Revelation chapter 9 tonight, and last week we chewed up all of chapter 8, and we went quick, but we got it done. Tonight there's a few more verses, so we'll see how far we can go. But let's go ahead and just have a look-see here at the text, and then we'll bounce into it and remind ourselves of what we saw, because we need to tie these together with what we saw last week. So Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon." Verse 12. Now we get into these woes. "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision of them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." And so we have here the ninth chapter. This is one of those places that when we talk about Revelation being not hard to understand but hard to believe, this is one of those chapters where we see that. So if you haven't been with us in our study, this is a lot to digest. And I haven't handed out the handout, so I need to get that going. So, Rex, could you help me with that? We're in the middle today of the trumpets. Last week we were in chapter 8. And so as these are being handed out, I'll remind you of where we've been. I got to go that way. Just backing up through, in the, as a whole, of course, we're way past the rapture of the church, which happens at chapter 5, and John before the throne. We saw the first look at the tribulation. So one of the benchmarks that you go by as you go through Revelation is the second coming. And we see the second coming mentioned several times. It's mentioned in Revelation 6, Revelation 11, Revelation 12 through 15, Revelation 19. So there's We have four views of the tribulation. The first one's here, the second one, the third one, and then the fourth one in Revelation 16 through 19 as Babylon is judged and then the second coming is recorded. After that, we move into which you can't see, it's kind of fell off at the end times. It should go to chapter 22, which is the end of the book of Revelation. So where we are right now is looking at the what's called the seven trumpets. So when you go through chapters 8 through 11, one of the things that ties them together is a successive number of trumpets. And for those of you that are familiar with Clarence Larkin, Larkin lines up all of these things end to end and kind of squeezes a lot in the first half and a lot in the second half. But I believe they overlap. So last week we took on these first four trumpets, and the first four trumpets I noted destroyed a third and a third and a third and a third, right? And each one of those was a time of war. We talked about where that lands in the tribulation in that 7-year time frame. Does it land before the the abomination of desolation in the midpoint, or after? I believe that this is probably a false second coming attempt by the Antichrist, leading to his death and his rise. And I tend to put that right before. Others of my dear friends would put this right after the abomination of desolation. It's around the midpoint, so we'll say it's around the midpoint. And I'll talk more about why I think it's right before the halfway point tonight. But I'm not mad at you if you disagree with me. It's not one of those things that's going to matter, because if you're saved, you won't be here. We'll be watching it. Once we get raptured, we'll know exactly what's going to happen. So that's how that's going to work out. I will say there are some things that are kind of, when you're dealing with prophecy, we know, we have a good understanding because of what we read. But there's some things that, as you're putting it together, come clear over time, or you change the perspective. And so there's no sense in getting worked up over that. Unless you're really dogmatic and you absolutely know, then, you know, you can stand and tell me about it, because I'm going to give people some leeway there. All right. And now tonight we're going to be looking at these last three trumpets, which these are associated with woes. And so woe is an important word in the Bible, and it deals with Israel. And we'll talk about that tonight as well. So tonight we're going to try to chew up these last three, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. You can see that there's time frames attached as we read the text of these. So this isn't going to happen in Daniel. This is not the vials, which we'll get to later, the seven vials. These are not the vials that are poured out because of the time frame and the length in which they are mentioned here. And so this is, I believe, comes somewhere after the midpoint of the tribulation, after Satan is in charge and large and in charge, and he's going to torment, be allowed of God to torment men on the earth. Okay, so let me move on. Last week we saw the first, second, third trumpets, and the fourth, and now the warning of the three woes. So this is where we are tonight. Sorry for the graphics. This is an older slide. Today I can get a lot better graphics than this. So I apologize for the lack of a PowerPoint. I'll try to work on that. But in chapter 8, we saw those four wars. Now in chapter 9, we see the three woes. Revelation 8:13 and 19:12, 11:14, all broadcast the suffering that's accompanied with the great tribulation. And so Revelation 8:13, just real quick, we'll look at that. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So there you see three woes. In verse 12, it's mentioned one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then in chapter 11, in verse 14, the text says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so there's quite a bit of text between the first woe and the end of the second woe. And so those woes are going to broadcast the suffering that's accompanied with the great tribulation. So let me see how good I have done in my teaching. What is the great tribulation? Yeah, well, no, not Pat. You should know. Yeah, what do you think it is?
I think it's the last.
Right. And how do you have a text for that? Anybody got a text? How do we know that? You're right. So, but we're only right if it's in the Bible, right? Because God's right and we're all wrong. And so how do we know that it's the last half from the text? Does anybody remember the text? There's more than one, but the one I typically default to is Matthew chapter 24. It literally says, In verse 13 is the abomination of desolation, and then it talks about then cometh great tribulation upon the earth. And so that's a proof text, and you can find other places as well to go with that. But that's very clear in the Word of God. So when we talk about great tribulation, that's where we're going to find ourselves. So the last half of the tribulation is the great tribulation. It's all tribulation. So right now today, among many in the even Bible-believing circles, there's a lot of talk about, well, you know, the tribulation really doesn't start till after the abomination of desolations. I take exception to that because Daniel's 70th week starts, and it's all tribulation. It's all dealing with the nation of Israel. So that's a really important distinction to understand. And the last half of the tribulation will consist of demonic control and all-out war against the people of God. And so between chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, the phrase third part is mentioned 12 times. That's not an accident either. So third part is mentioned 12 times when you put 8 and 9 together. And I mentioned last week the significance of a third part, because a third of the angels fell, and a third of the angels will constitute the forces of hell as they get cast down to the earth in the last half of the tribulation, which is why there'll be a demonic control and all-out war against the people of God and, of course, God himself. So in Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 12 with me. We're just going to skip ahead. Revelation 12 and in verse 12, the Bible says here, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, I've kind of fast-forwarded into what we call the seven personages, and so you can see this. But it's important to see that when the devil's cast down, he's going to persecute that woman that brought forth the man-child. We'll talk about that in detail when we get to it, but that woman is Israel, and the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the devil comes down, he goes after God's people. In a devotional aspect, you can take that home to the bank, because you have been born again, and you represent the Lord on this earth right now. So the devil is withstanding you as well. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a half time, from the face of the serpent. So there again, we have a time frame which matches the last half of the tribulation. So those woes that we just looked at, and the serpent was cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We talked about the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's really important in the book of Revelation. In the very introduction, in chapter 1, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. Meaning that when Jesus gives a prophecy, it will come true. So his testimony is sure. And so what happens is there's a revival among God's chosen people, Israel, just as is prophesied in the New Testament. You know, there's prophecies in the New Testament, not in Revelation only, but in the book of Romans, of all places. So in Romans 9 through 11, that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about, is the time in the future when Israel, God's elect, will be restored. And so today, that's another conundrum that you find in contemporary Bible Christianity. Those who purport to be the most intelligent among us in evangelical circles, if you want to call us that, that's a bad word now, but whatever it is in Christianity in America, would tell you that Romans 9 through 11 has to do with God's predestination of Christians. So it's really dealing with God, how God is dealing with Israel, because Israel will be saved. And that's going to happen in the tribulation. What you see a glimpse of in Revelation chapter 12 is when Israel comes to that place where, like we are born again individually, they get to be born again as a nation. And they're going to be heavily persecuted by the devil. Yeah, Del.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, that's the reference I was referring to is Revelation 19:10. And you string those along, or string them along, cross-reference them is what I mean. When you cross-reference those, it helps you see all of that and tie it in with Deuteronomy 18. And then you see that Jesus Christ is the one true prophet, so to speak. So he's prophet, priest, and king. And Revelation is revealing him as the king. He's coming back as the coming king. All right, so the woes, thank you, Dell, that's a good cross-reference. In Revelation 12, 12 through 17, so we see that the devil has a bone to pick, and we'll get into that chapter 12 when we get into the seven personages, so I'm not going to go too far afoot into that. But the woes of Matthew 24 begin in earnest as the beast is fully empowered by Satan, and he will turn his attention to the destruction of the Hebrews. He'll make Hitler look like an amateur, right? So most of us here understand who Hitler is, and so he's going to make what we saw with the Holocaust look like nothing. And so that was bad. And so how does he come into his power? Right. That's a good question. So as I discussed last week, I believe this is how it will happen. I believe he will fake a second coming. The signs and wonders of the first four trumpets, I believe, will correlate with his resurrection and his complete control of the earth. Without the facade of peace and safety. Because in Revelation 6:1, remember, he comes in on a horse with no arrows. He comes in with peace and safety, but war follows him. And I believe that's just going to escalate. Now, we talked about that, too, several weeks ago, how there's during the time of Christ, even, there was what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And Jeff Trude was here. He made mention of how that even though there was a Pax Romana, it sure wasn't always peaceful. But Rome kept peace with an iron fist, and that's exactly what's going to happen as the technology continues to lock everybody down. The mark of the beast and all of that will the economy and the government, which all of that's already laid out. If you want to know more about it, you can just go to UNESCO and start studying it. It's already done. Go study the Agenda 21. All that is, in essence, I believe, the template along with the 10 major economic sectors of the world, which are already defined, and the economic partnerships among the globalists. Which is today in the news, the people that are working the deep state and all that other stuff. So I don't want to get off into a bunch of conspiracy theory, but I will tell you, I think there's a lot of merit to a lot of that discussion. And the people that stand in the way of all of that being implemented are Bible-believing Christians. So then eventually the nation of Israel, after they understand that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and they missed him. And so the devil will continue on that track. And after the church is taken out, he is going to enforce that grid, that technology grid that's already been being laid out for the last 20 years is going to continue. And it'll be hard to get away as the economy will be tied in. Of course, and that is when I believe the wars that we saw, the first four wars, they're not four separate wars, but those first four trumpets, which are all dealing with war and war, a third and a third and a third. They look a lot like the vials. They're just not the vials because they're not complete and utter destruction. And they're also, even though God allows them, even though God's allowing this to happen, it's not the second coming of Christ, and it's not the vials being poured out just before the second coming of Christ, because when that happens, it's utter destruction. And we'll look at that as well when we get to it. And so I believe it does happen just before he resurrects. And then I do believe after that, after he's really in power, unlike Jesus Christ, when he comes and takes over, he does come back in a military victory, and he does tread upon the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and there's grapes of wrath, and there's blood running bridle deep, and I mean it's incredible. But then what's he bring? 1,000 years of peace. Well, with this man of sin, there will be no peace. There's going to be what we see here recorded in Revelation chapter 9. Now, what we see in Revelation chapter 9, no matter where you put the first four trumpets. You can put them wherever you want around the midpoint of the tribulation. I'll let that go wherever you want to put them. But I know this: we can certainly say the last three woes are post mid-trib, post abomination of desolation, because Satan has all of the power at his disposal, and he has all the urgency at his disposal because he knows his time is short, as we just saw. And we also have the time frame listed out there with the last 3.5 years. That all ties into what we talked about last week. The signs and the wonders of the first four trumpets are going to correlate with his resurrection and complete control of the earth without the facade of peace and safety. And then it's worth our time to read the book. If you've never read this, there's a book called The Islamic Antichrist by Joel Richardson. And it's an incredible revelation of the techniques or the teachings, I'm sorry, of Islam in regard to the coming false prophet, who they would define as Jesus. So the Islam actually sees, especially, I get the Sunni and the Shia messed up. The Islamic regime in Iran, which is tied into Hamas. Hamas is supported by Iran, and if you don't know who Hamas is, you should. There's some basic stuff you need to know geopolitically just to function in this church age. So Hamas is a terrorist organization that's grown immensely the last 20 years, and they're backed by Iran, and they sit on the border of Israel, and they are much more sophisticated than like the PLO ever thought about being, the Palestine Liberation Organization. You know, they're not making a bunch of little dirty bombs and pipe bombs and blowing up buildings and having kids throw rocks at soldiers and terrorism and stuff like that. These guys, you know, well, what the concern is right now is that Iran's spinning nukes. So that's the big deal, is Persia is Persia, and that's who Iran is. So when you're reading in the Old Testament and you're looking at Daniel and you see the prince of Persia, just keep in mind, Persia is Iran, okay? So there's a pretty good indication that there's some spiritual force attached to Persia. So it's no accident that the remnant of Persia is supporting Hamas on the border of Israel with the whole intent and purpose to destroy Israel. There's a reason, though, why that's important to them, and that's because they believe that will usher in the prophet. They believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he's God, but they do believe he's a prophet of God and that he will return, as we do, but not just like we do. So, because he's a prophet, he's not the God of the universe. So in their prophecies, guess who comes after the war? Jesus. That's going to work out nicely in the midpoint of the tribulation, especially if that war precedes him getting endued with power from Satan, the beast being endued with power as Satan is cast out of the third heaven, or the Antichrist is endued with power as Satan is cast out of the third heaven. Okay, so you can read that and think about that. I don't know, but that's something to look at in the teachings of Islam. It's pretty interesting how it lines up with what the Bible says. And so, by the way, in their rendition, Jesus will give reverence to Allah, who is, who would Allah be? Well, in their scenario, it would be the beast, that old serpent, the devil, the Antichrist. So that would be the purpose of Jesus returning, is to give reverence to Allah, which that, again, fits nicely with the abomination of desolation. So I say all that to say this, there'll be no incongruent problems with Islam. And some would even say that the horsemen that come, I think I mentioned this when we went through Revelation 6. Which horse is it? Not the red one. The pale horse in verse 8. Of Revelation 6, that word pale, if you look it up in the Greek, is actually emerald. So many think that's the emerald, the crest of the Islamic flag. So I don't know if that's true or not. We'll find out. We'll be looking at that from heaven. All right. So Revelation 13, 1 through 9, I want you to look at this as well as we're talking about this. In Revelation 13, I know we're going ahead, but it kind of helps us see some things. In Revelation 13, 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" We've had the four wars, right? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Here's our time frame. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. This is the abomination of desolation, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's going after us verbally because he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. And it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And so that's a pretty serious thing to listen to. And you don't want to be here in the tribulation for that. So we see the rise of the beast, or the Antichrist, in verses 1 and 2. And then God's description of his strong delusion, which is what is mentioned over and over from Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So almost as prominent as the second coming of Christ is what? The false second coming of the son of perdition, if you want to do a word study of the son of perdition. And so he just is going to step right along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to, I believe he will fake his own coming, his own dominance of the world. And of course, as we just read, he will beguile the world. The world will be beguiled. That's why today is the day of salvation. That's why today is the day to be saved. And we've talked about that several times. All right. So we've covered our outline. So now we're on the fifth trumpet. And point A here is there is a demonic destruction. There's a demonic destruction. In the first six verses, that's what we see. We see this demonic destruction. So back in our text, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth angel. Now, in the Bible, the number 5 is associated with death. Right. And so the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. This is the angel of death unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this is a physical, I believe this is a physical phenomenon. This isn't just like hyperbole. It isn't just, you know, imaginary language. Somehow this is going to happen. I don't know. This is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. And there will be an angel fall. Now, we know that Jesus had the keys to death and hell, but now the keys are given over to the bottomless pit. And there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So I believe this is in our atmosphere. The sun and the air will be darkened. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so we see that there's a limit to that power. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days, by the way, that phrase is good to look up. It's always dealing with the last days. Shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, that's even an interesting thing to consider, that people can't die. They won't be able to die. And so let's just first of all talk about the plague of locusts. And we could spend it all night just right here. So I'm going to just kind of go over this stuff as fast as I can, because I'm already 24 weeks into this study, and I'm supposed to be done 4 weeks ago. All right, so I gotta make some hay and get through this. But the plague of locusts, this is called the plague of locusts, and many believe this is a literal plague of locusts. However, if this is a plague of literal locusts, the description given by John doesn't really make any sense. It just by the simple rules of Bible study and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so that'll help us see what really happens here in this time. The fifth angel, point two, the fifth angel sounded in verse one. And so the number 5 in the Bible is always associated with the number of death and the number of also grace. And so because from Jesus' death comes our eternal life. But in this case, it is the 144,000 who will be receiving grace as the rest of the world. Those who have taken the mark of the beast will wish they could die, and they won't, be able to die. And so the saints of God that are marked, we've already seen they're going to be marked in their forehead with the seal of God. That, there's a whole chapter that we spent, the sealed, you know, remember that in chapter 7. So as the seven seals are being opened up, there's a whole chapter given to these saints in the tribulation that will be sealed in their forehead with the seal of God. He's not going to be able to touch them. They're going to be they're not going to be damaged by him. And then it says, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. In Luke chapter 10 is a cross reference there. What is this star? Well, it's not a literal star, because the next part of the verse says, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So this star is, I believe, is John watching Satan fall from heaven. And he was cast out of the throne in Isaiah, right? We know that. But he has not been contained to hell yet. And so he is the prince in the power of the air. And he is still, to this day, in control of the second heaven. Now, the second heaven, somebody tell me, what is the second heaven? That's right, outer space. That would be outside of our atmosphere. All right, so Paul says, I was called up to the third heaven, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. I don't know. And there is where he saw the paradise of God. So the third heaven would be what we call heaven, where we go after we die, be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the first heaven is our atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven, then, is that firmament that's mentioned in Genesis, that what we would call that expanse, that outer space, as we call it, in the second heaven. All right, so right now, Satan has dominion, right? So we even see that in Daniel's. Daniel's praying. He's like, hey, I heard your prayer, but, you know, we had to fight the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia and all this discussion about demonic activity, things that I don't fully grasp. But there's some activity going on in warfare, spiritual warfare, in the second heaven. All right. And that affects what goes on in the first heaven. And it's also associated with principalities and powers, Romans chapter 13. And so we can get into all of that, but we're not going to go too far tonight for time's sake. So we know that John is watching Satan fall from heaven. He's cast out of the throne in Isaiah, as I mentioned, but he's the prince and power there. He's still in control of the second heaven and the principalities and powers of this earth. As a matter of fact, that's how he jockeys into position as a peacemaker. And then he is the prince of this world. And this is the step in the process of his slide to hell and ultimately the lake of fire, because he's actually being quarantined as he goes. As he tries to get more power, he's actually being limited. And so he's fighting the wrong guy, which is Jesus. So remember that Jesus said this to his disciples. That's why I put Luke 10 in your text. So you might be turning to these references, because I'm just going to keep going through them and yell at me to stop me if you need to stop me. But Luke chapter 10 in verse 16, Jesus already told his disciples. He said, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 turned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he's talking to the disciples, right? And we read that and we're like, oh, cool, you know. And we know how it all went down with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about what he just said to those 70 following and put that in a tribulation context. And thinking about the man of sin now being endued with power from on high, from literally Satan incarnate, coming after you. And you're one of those 70 with the seal of God in your forehead. And now you go back and you think, and there's these creatures that are going to, you know, out of the bottomless pit that we just read about in chapter 9. That's going to bring you a whole lot more comfort that they're going to have power over scorpions. They're going to have power and they won't be hurt. And so God's going to give those guys some supernatural power. So notice Isaiah 14 has not been completely fulfilled to this point. I know, as I've taught discipleship too, some of you guys are really sharp and you're like, wait a minute. You know, how come in Revelation it says he's fallen there if he's already fallen? You know, well, it's sort of incremental. In Isaiah 14, a very familiar passage to most of us, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. By the way, I believe Isaiah 14. I want to say this out loud, but I'm having a doubt, a shadow of doubt. Let me confirm what I want to say. Okay, I'm glad I didn't say it because I was wrong. All right, so anyway, I'm not going to say it, so praise the Lord. God has taught me. Isaiah 14 and verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Now, that last part of that verse in verse 17 is curious. He kept people in jail. He's one of the knocks on Satan's. He's just a bad jailkeeper. Well, what's all that about? Well, I believe that also is alluding to what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 9. Because as he's tormenting the inhabitants of the earth, one of the things that he does is he doesn't let them die. How could that happen? Well, he has the key to the bottomless pit. He's got control of hell. And that's a scary thing. He has hell at his disposal. And so, as you can see, much of this passage is past tense in the book of Isaiah. But notice the last part of that verse, what it's referring to when he's opened not the house of the prisoners. Well, that this falling star is Satan being literally contained to the earth. In Revelation 12:13 tells us that. But Satan is that dragon. He's cast to the earth and he knows that his time is short. He'll have 42 months, 3.5 years to fulfill his plan to overthrow God. And he's already convincing everybody that he is God. That's part of it. And so in Revelation 20, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the tables get turned in Revelation chapter 20. And so the fallen cherub Satan is given the key, not the keys, by the way, the key to the bottomless pit. In Revelation 9:1. The owner of the keys of death and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. He regained control of death after his resurrection. In Revelation 1:18, the Bible is very clear. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys," plural, "of hell and of death." And so he opened the bottomless pit and what is the bottomless pit? And I think, and I was going to bring in my... I didn't bring it in. Well, there's a good picture. I kind of rushed ahead here. I wish I had my... Hell is likened to we know the core of the earth is hot. In Abraham's bosom, hell is a compartment. All of this would be considered hell. But before Jesus resurrected, there was these in prison in Abraham's bosom, those that were Old Testament saints. And in Luke 16, we learn that, you know, there's a great gulf fixed between what we call hell, which is a prison, and Abraham's bosom. And this was a place of torment. As a matter of fact, Lazarus was over on this side, and this is schematic, okay, because I'm not exactly sure how all the dimensions work, so bear with me on that. But the earth is round, and we do have a magnetic pole that goes right through it. So I'm not quite sure how all that plays into that. But anyway... he couldn't get across the gulf, and the rich man's like, "Man, just put a little water on my tongue. I'm tormenting," and he couldn't do it, and so this is just a holding cell. This isn't the lake of fire. This is just hell. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, is what Revelation chapter 20 tells us. So that's still yet to come. Could it be that this is tapped into and that literally beasts come out of there? Look in Luke chapter 16, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that because it's important that you kind of grasp hold of this concept Luke chapter 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and it's not a parable. Every time there's a parable in the Bible, Jesus says this is a parable. This is one of those times he doesn't say there was a parable. He just tells a story. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. It won't move. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, this is the rich man, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Boy, is that not a picture of the nation of Israel and the leadership of Israel in Acts chapter 7. And so we see that there's this great gulf fixed. And so the study of hell and the lake of fire are excellent examples of how the Holy Spirit has used the authorized version to clarify and teach us truth. Many scholars go through mental gymnastics and try to figure out the difference between the Greek word of, Hades for hell and the word abyss, which is unseen, is what it means. And they make distinctions between the two because both words describe different aspects of the compartment we call hell, where the spiritual dead are reserved under the great white throne judgment. But if we believe the Bible, and we do, it's pretty easy to understand that God is what he's trying to tell us here. So we know that paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was delivered up at the resurrection. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the Bible says Jesus delivered captivity captive, that's not just hyperbole, and it's not just spiritual talk. He literally took Abraham's bosom, paradise, with him. And so... In 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, in verse 20, the Bible says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, at Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Here we're dealing with the first fruits, and the first fruits rose at the resurrection of Christ. Christ, the first fruits. The first fruits rose at the resurrection of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, the Bible says, And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, which means they had died, arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this is the Son of God. And so the sign of his resurrection was that other people resurrected. Now I don't believe everybody in Abraham's bosom resurrected, but certainly some of them did. Some of the people in Abraham's bosom resurrected. And you're like, well, I'm just saying, Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 to 54. I mean, that's what it says. So when Jesus died, he delivered captivity, the prisoners captive. He emptied paradise of its Old Testament saints and delivered it up on the third day. The day that the thief on the cross died, he joined Jesus in the center of the earth, the same compartment as Lazarus. And what did Jesus do in the center of the earth? Well, he preached to the captives. He had a preaching session. He wasn't in hell suffering, by the way. There's some that would say, well, you know, the book of Jonah, he's a type of Jonah, and Jesus is a type of Jonah. And so while he was in the whale's belly, he was in torments. Well, that's Jonah. That's not Jesus. Jesus went to the center of the earth. That's where all types, by the way, break down. So you have to be very careful. Jesus, he did his suffering where? Right on the cross for 3.5 hours. And so he suffered on the cross for 3 hours. I said a half hour, so I don't know. I wasn't there. But for 3 hours, he suffered on the cross. And then he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And so what was he doing before his resurrection? He was preaching to the captives in the center of the earth. He wasn't suffering for the sins of man. He already did that. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And you can actually read how it went down in Psalm chapter 22. So you have the mind of Christ on that. You have a blow by blow, at least in part, of what was going on in the mind of Christ. And also then that leads you into what's after Psalm 22. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. And what's he do? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemies. Why? What's it? Because he's victorious. He's preaching victory. And surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's exactly what happens. Third day, he resurrects. He goes, don't touch me, right? He ascends to the Father, and then he comes back in a different body within an hour. You know, he's going through outer space. I don't know how all that happens either, but he does it. And, and then he's popping up in rooms and all kinds of stuff. So in a glorified body. So he does all that. Anyway, so when Jesus died, he delivered captivity captive. The prisoners that were held captive, he emptied paradise of its Old Testament saints and delivered it up on the third day. So the day of the thief on the cross died, he joined Jesus in the center of the earth in the same compartment. So when Paul was caught up to paradise, it was no longer on earth, but it was in heaven, or what we would call the third heaven. And John mentions that that tree of life is now in the paradise of God. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 12, and verse 4, he says, now he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. He's speaking of himself, by the way, in the third person here, which is not lawful for man to utter. So he says, all I can tell you is I was in paradise, up to paradise. And I can't tell you what I saw and what I heard. So I'm not going to. He doesn't tell him. But he's caught up into paradise. In Revelation 2:7, the Bible says, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Where's that at? Which is in the paradise of God. And so hell is located in the center of the earth. It's literal. It has no bottom. And I would suspect that the separation that exists prior to the resurrection has something to do with the magnetic poles. But I don't know that in the rotation of the earth. But whatever the case, there's a bottomless pit in the middle of the planet. So how is this bottomless pit going to be open? Your guess is as good as mine. I honestly don't know. You know, some Marvel comic guy's going to come down with some mighty force and no, I don't think so. But something's going to happen in this transaction that I really don't understand. I just have to believe because that's what Jesus says. And so I don't know how it's going to happen, but somehow the mantle of the earth is going to be opened and something gnarly and nasty is coming out of the middle of the earth, out of the bottomless pit. Just like I believe it's very little, very literal in Revelation chapter 9, to the surface. Now, that's not too crazy to believe, is it? Because we see that kind of thing sort of happen all the time with volcanoes. So we're not like completely freaked out when we see hot lava come spewing out of the ocean and all of a sudden there's an island. You know, how did that happen? Well, we know the core of the earth is hot and then it kind of cracks through the mantle and boom, you know, here it is. Okay. So I believe it's possible that the smoke rising from the earth will be coming from something. Okay. I'm at this point, I don't know. So I'm just telling you, I believe what Revelation 9 says. I just don't know exactly how it's going to all come to pass. But this is a scenario I could imagine. Some sort of volcanic type or a literal volcanic eruption will produce these locust-like beings that we see in the next verse. Surprise! what in the world? And so we've already seen a third of the earth's light blocked in this smoke. Right? Isn't that have you ever seen the studies on that? How they worry, like if everything went crazy out here at Yellowstone. Yeah, Yellowstone. Have you guys ever seen the studies on that? Because Yellowstone's just like a hot mess over there. I mean, if things got crazy and it just blew up, it could just devastate the entire northern hemisphere, the whole continent, you know. And I was alive. I remember Mount St. Helens, right? That was a big deal. And it affected the whole western part of the United States. Yeah. Oh, the one in Iceland. That's right. I had forgotten about that. The bottomless pit. Well, there is a nice hot... did you know the water temperature underneath Iceland's changing? Or is it Greenland? In Greenland, because there's a bunch of lava coming up. There's a bunch of hot springs underneath it. So there, is it Greenland? Yeah. So they're finding out that the reason the polar ice caps are melting is because the water's heating up underneath it. So maybe it has something to do with what we're talking about. I don't know. And so maybe there's some kryptonite up there, too. I have no idea. But I'm kidding. Okay. I got to have a little fun here. Joy of the Lord is my strength. So there's a, if something like that goes on and there's this incredible eruption somewhere, you know, whether they saw it coming or didn't, and the whole atmosphere, a third of the atmosphere of the earth even, is darkened, man, that's going to be crazy. Now imagine what the Bible says happens. From that comes these incredibly crazy beasts. And that's going to be nuts. It's going to be incredible. Okay, so there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And I have gotten rid of my blank. So if you need me to do the blank thing, he opened the bottomless pit and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. I'm being careful here because what I'm having you fill in the blanks, these are not what I'm like interpreting. I'm having you put the actual text of the Bible in the blank. So you know that I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. That's what it says. So there's these locusts, these creatures that come out of the earth. And we see here, they come from the center of the earth. And they're insect locusts, right, with stingers. But they're permitted from harming the vegetation. So who are these creatures? I'm glad you asked. Some believe these are demon-possessed armies in helicopters. And I actually used to have some slides, and I do somewhere on my computer. I didn't get those. You guys have all seen the Apache helicopters and the little Stinger missiles and all the stuff. You know what I'm talking about. That's like everyday stuff now. And so so some think that's what it is. It's a demon-possessed army. And what John is seeing in his first century vocabulary is just describing with the words that he has available what he's seeing in a 21st century army. You know, helicopters, faces of men, and mechanisms, machinery that looks like his best description, scorpions, locusts, so on and so forth. And so, you know, maybe. These are all the references, by the way, I'm running down. I don't know that I put all those in your notes. So you can write those down if you need them. And so I'm not saying it's not possible. But I'll tell you what I know about some of the creatures locked in the bottomless pit waiting for this time of destruction. Because I think this is really important. And this is where a lot of folks right now are going to get lost. Not, I'm saying in this room, but a lot of people that study the Word, they kind of forget about this little detail. Because it's during this time that the fallen angels judged during Noah's flood will be released, I believe, from the bottomless pit. Why is that? Well, because they've been held. Again, let's just let the Bible speak for itself. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at what the text says. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It is what it is. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Hitler did that too, by the way. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to, where is it? Hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's exactly what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 9. There are those that will be delivered, that have the seal of God in their head, and everybody else is under judgment. And there are these creatures that come out of the center of the earth that have been in chains. And so the angels that sinned here are different from the third of the fallen angels, because not all of the third were condemned in Noah's flood. I believe the ones that were condemned in Noah's flood were the ones that tried to cohabit with the daughters of men, Genesis chapter 6. And Genesis 6 is clear that was an offense to God. Job 1:6 also talks about the sons of God. So the sons of God there are demonic beings or angelic beings, not obviously good angels, but fallen angels. And so these angels are reserved until this time, because they will be ultimately judged by God himself. And so they're being held over for sentencing. And in the process, God's going to allow the devil to use them for a season. These angels, I believe, will come out literally out of the bottomless pit, just like the Bible says. They're being held for sentencing, but God is still going to let them loose out of the prison yard, right? It's a jailbreak. And when the angels choose to leave their first estate in the second heaven, they seek another place to dwell. We even see that in Jesus' ministry, right? When he cast out the legion, they went into to the swine, and then the swine went into the ocean. And I don't want to get too far into this demonic stuff, but in the New Testaments, we call them unclean spirits or familiar spirits. There's different names for them. They're worshipped, and we know they can possess people or animals by reading the accounts in Scripture, and frankly, by looking around. The Scripture is also clear that the images of idolatry are empowered by the gods, small g, which are the fallen angels. So the images are nothing. They're dumb idols. But the dumb idols are what makes them powerful. Just talk to Randy Foster about that, is the superstition that goes behind it and the real power. Right? There's real. Once you start worshiping an idol, there's demonic forces. That's what witchcraft's all about, and voodoo and all that other stuff. It's not the idol that's anything. It's the demonic activity that's behind it. And of course, Sharon Familianer, you lived with all of that in Guatemala. And that's what happens. They worship the dumb idol. But why do they do that? Because they, like if you go to Brazil or I'm sure Guatemala, they're not just doing that to do it. They really, things happen. That's the deal. It's demonic. And the devils use the dumb idols. And so it's not that the idol is anything. It's the power behind it. And so so that's the deal with the fallen angels. Those fallen angels are still under the authority of Christ. And when dealing with Jesus, they came into submission. In Mark chapter 5, verses 9 through 19, it demonstrates that they have to go somewhere when they're cast out of a person. I just mentioned that. Of course, they're sentenced to, when that happens, where do they go? They go to their sentencing. They go down to hell. 1 Peter 3:20, the Bible says, let me get over there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. All right. But in verse 19, it says, by which he also went in and preached unto the spirits in prison. When Jesus died, he went into the center of the earth and he preached to the spirits that were in prison. I'm not exactly sure, by the way, all the compartments and that picture I had, if the souls of men are hanging out with demonic forces, I don't know how that works out. They're segregated. There's another place. I don't know. But God knows. He knows where they're at. Clarence Larkin thinks he knows all that. He wrote a bunch of stuff up. There's a lot of people that think they know, but God does know. But it'll all work out the way God says it. And so they're definitely in captivity. They're in a place called hell. And Jesus sent 3,000 to 5,000 to prison in one swoop by just casting them out of the demoniac. So in Jude 6 and 7, it describes clearly that there are angels which left their first estate and are now reserved in chains, in prison. waiting to be judged. There's no doubt about that. So Deuteronomy 32:15 through 17 is at this time the rock will be forgotten about. We'll go back to Deuteronomy because you got to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Like a sword drill. Who's going to get there first? All right. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. It says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." And so there's this demonic activity that's going on, Deuteronomy chapter 32, that's being talked about. At that time, the rock will be forgotten about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the beast will be worshipped and supported by the gods, the ancient ones of history. And you can also see Psalms 82, verses 6 through 7, which speaks to that. So, well, let's go ahead and look at that. I'm not going to get done tonight anyway. So, Psalms chapter 82, verses 6 through 7. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." Now, Jesus mentions this in his own ministry in regard to, you know, who's he talking about there? He said, "Ye are gods," small g, "and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men." Well, if we're men, what's he talking about here? you'll fall like one of the princes. And so I believe these that have left their first estate, obviously, when they died in the flood, they died like men because they left their first estate. They inhabited, and how they did that, I'm not sure. A lot of folks say, well, you know, Jesus himself said that they're not like the angels of God, and they're not. The angels of God don't intermix. But something went on in Genesis 6 that caused God to bring destruction against them. And we know they can inhabit men because they do when they're possessing men. So in Acts 14:8, the Bible speaks that there's a reason that people of the ancient world respected the myths of the gods with a small g, because there was demonic power backing the idolatry. And if you don't believe that, that's what the magicians, I mean, just think about the magicians that hung out with Pharaoh. Those guys weren't just kidding around with Moses. They were challenging Moses. They were going toe-to-toe with Moses. How were they doing that? It wasn't with sleight of hand. It was with the power, demonic power, that rested upon them. And so they were going toe-to-toe with Moses and Aaron. And, of course, Moses and Aaron won, which is really similar to what will happen in the tribulation. So today, we are as ignorant of demonic powers as the people were of bacteria during the Dark Ages, right? I mean, it's kind of like the opposite. Like, we know all things about bacteria and all the bugs, but we really don't quite get all that spiritual stuff. And frankly, I don't want to glorify it or get too far into it even tonight. But the forces of darkness, just suffice to say this, are very evident. And when you know what to look for, even in this time in history, they'll be visible and manifest. And they're no longer hidden from the eyes of man, as hell is delivered up on earth under the reign of the beast. And so it'll be very apparent. The demonic activity will be very obvious. And then there's these that are protected in Revelation 9:4. The 144,000 will be off limits to the demonic horde which terrorized the planet. And we know that the sealed are the 144,000 because we saw it in Revelation 7:3. So this is an awesome picture of the protection afforded the nation of Israel during the Passover. In Ezekiel 9:4, it tells us that a mark will be set upon the heads of them that sigh and cry over the abominations done in Israel. So God will, he will cover them and supernaturally protect them. So the duration of Revelation 9:5 is 5 months. It's the life cycle of a real locust, by the way. So a locust actually lives 5 months. But it's also the number of deaths. So those humans who are stung will want to die, but they won't be able to for 5 months. And that's going to be crazy in itself. So every description I've heard of someone being stung by a scorpion is terrible. It's excruciating, and the pain is very bad, but it doesn't always kill. It's just painful. So this is going to be a time of torment. And again, why is there so much torment? Well, because I believe the one that will be holding the keys at that time will just say, no, you aren't going anywhere. He's going to torment them. The sting of death, Revelation 9:6. This gives a whole new meaning to 1 Corinthians 15, right? And for verses 55 to 56. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So under Satan's rule, he'll stop hell from being filled for 5 months. Men will seek to die, but won't be able to. Wilmington said, the reason men cannot die is probably because Satan has the key to the shaft or the abyss or hell, and will not allow his followers to leave the earth scene where the battle for light and darkness is being fought. And so this will be a literal time of hell breaking loose on earth. We say that war is hell. This will literally be hell coming to earth. It'll be a terrible time. And so in verses 7 through 12, you have a demonic description. And for time's sake, I'm going to finish. I can get through that real quickly. It's self-explanatory. Their shapes are like unto horses, but they're not horses. They're like and as are very important words in the Bible. In verses 7 through 10, the text is, let me get back there. In verses 7 through 10, it says, and the first angel sounded and followed. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, I had a picture of some really, that's a Clarence Larkin's, you know, picture of these creatures. There's some really crazy looking stuff when you consider what's out there. So, you know, I don't really know all the details of how that's going to roll out, but it's going to be ugly and nasty. It says that they have the hair as of the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there was stingers in their tails, and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. So however this works out, I believe they'll look like strange creatures described because of the perversion of Genesis 6. And the record of history in the Bible tells us that these were gods, small g. The king of this demonic horde will be the destroyer. We battle him today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. The Bible says, they neither murmur ye as some of them also were murmured and destroyed of the destroyer. That's the same person that wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy this church, and he wants to destroy the work of God. His name's the destroyer. Same guy. Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek. That's what it means, the destroyer. And so Satan is the king of his army. And a few years back, one of our members confiscated a Pokemon card from their son. And he took it, and he's like, it was Apollyon, king of the abyss. It was his little Pokemon card. So, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. So that's what you see. You know, when I was a kid, we watched Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and all that stuff. Now, what do you watch? You pretty much just turn on the TV. They don't even do it on Saturday morning. So I don't know how kids, they get it streamed through Netflix, I guess. And they just get a front row seat, you know, of what's coming. And it's changed, you know, a bunch of people coming from outer space and all these creatures and crazy stuff. It's like you're reading the book of Revelation. And so the first woe will pass after 5 months. So that's a 5 month window. And that's bad enough, but that's not all. Hell on earth, under the iron rule of Antichrist, it's going to be terrible. And that's just the first salvo, is that first 5 months. Next week when we get back together, we'll look at the sixth trumpet in verses 13 through 21. And we'll look at the demonic death. And also, the good news is that Satan will have some limitations. So let me pause. I got a few minutes here. Are there any questions? Because I flew over a lot of stuff. And are you just like, how many of you heard this stuff already? So it's like reruns. Okay. So this is the sort of stuff. I've heard it myself. I've taught it. It's still good. I got to go over it and over again. You always see new nuances and things. But it's this is just the first of the woes. There's two more to come, and we'll look at that next time. Yeah, Ron? Keeps accelerating. Well, there is a lot of interesting. The Higgs, the Higgs boson? Yeah, boson Higgs, yeah, project. They shut that down because they're not quite sure what happens when you do this. So they are concerned about opening up holes. That's another theory now that's more contemporary, is that that they could actually open up a portal into another dimension that would bring these beings in. And that's not beyond the realm of possibility either, just like a movie. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Unseen. So if you go with the most recent concept, and this is very possible, I'm not. They got a particle collider up in Ohio, I believe, and then they have the one they built over in Europe, and they've shut them down or gone black on them because we don't know. It's kind of secret. But so, you know, you never know. The one of the things is they don't really know what will happen, because when you get into that kind of messing around with God's creation, things don't always happen. One thing they're finding out is things don't happen like they think it's going to happen. So they kind of backed off on that. But the theories are is that basically it could open up a portal dimensionally and create a black hole. That's the scientific fear. Is that by messing with these particles, they will create a negative energy field type of thing, like a black hole that would actually just start sucking up energy and destroy everything. I don't know about all that, but definitely, who knows what they're messing with and what will come of that. But at the end of the day, I know what will happen. The Bible will be fulfilled as literally, I believe, as it says it, and we don't need to have anything help it. I mean, God will make it happen, and it'll happen just the way it said. However, you know, who knows? Yes, ma'am. Right. Well, we know one thing. There's not going to be anything happening in Europe or up in Ohio that's going to mess up the world's plan here in the seven seals and seven trumpets. And it's all going to go down just like God said. So, yeah, so there's no need to get crazy. The only thing about that is that the only reason I bring it up is if they were to mess with something and open up to demonic activity, and something shows up in their living room, you know, holy moly, what happened? And so, but at the end of the day, they don't need that. It could be very as physical as I just described it, like a volcano eruption, and all of a sudden there's these beings. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Oh, dude. Yeah. Yeah, it's a hot topic right now. You know, so the one thing I've learned over time is that, you know, God's going to end up, it's going to go just down just like God says it. So, but, you know, how all that plays together, I don't know. A few years ago, everybody was fired up about the UN and the 10 nations and all this stuff, and that's going to be the seven heads and 10 horns. And that's kind of, now everybody's like scared. Oh, don't, again, the thing is, it's not about 10 nations. There's power given to people, and that will happen just like it said. Whether it's in Europe or it's world economic sectors that are already set up now, which I think it is, which actually came out of that League of Nations and the United Nations, and now wherever we're going, you know, it's all going to come to pass. So praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you guys for coming. You can shoot me an email if you have any questions or need more information or need some references. And I am put these notes are up on the, they're already online. Now, these won't be online until the sermon goes up, and I'm dependent on Brianna, who's having a baby. And so I'm not.